point. And that simply means that the man must constantly have a real filial love for his wife. Now, let's ask ourselves this question. Am I really loving that wife of mine? Am I loving her sacrificially? Am I just treating her now as a companion? Now, brothers and sisters, we must take this seriously. You see, we can't have New Testament churches until we have New Testament homes. And in many of our homes, there's bickering and arguing because we have not seen the importance of this. And therefore, the husband is told to be a lover. Secondly, he is told to be a preserver. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour or the preserver of the body. And just like the Lord preserves the body and is going to present it to himself a glorious church, every husband should seek to preserve his wife in every single way. Now, I would love to amplify it, but my time has gone. Secondly, he must be admirer of his wife. Look at verse 27. Or, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. In other words, no matter how old the wife might be, he should become a real admirer of her. Admiring her in every single way, especially her moral and spiritual characteristics. You know, there's nothing more precious to go into a room and see your beloved on her knees. It's a wonderful sight. Or to see the man on his knees, an admirer of the wife. Then he is to be a nourisher of the wife. Look at verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Why? Because we are one. But nourisheth. It means to feed. In other words, he should be constantly wanting her to be healthy and edified. We shouldn't make our wives slaves. We don't abuse the body, and we certainly shouldn't abuse our wives. Then I want you to notice another. He should be a carer. Now, I know that word is not in the English dictionary, but I'm adding to it tonight. He's a cherisher. That means someone that cares. Like someone that's given a beautiful ring and they're very careful about it. We should be very careful about our wives. Now, can you see what the husband should be? He should be a lover, a preserver, admirer, a nourisher, and then a carer of his wife. Now, if our boys and girls saw mum and dad like that, wouldn't it make a difference? You know, when you go into a home, you can tell when mum and dad are in love with one another. Let me give you a contrast, and then I'll close. Mr. Vine told us about his father, who took a funeral. And this must have been almost 90 years ago, so you can see it's an old problem. And after the funeral, he went up to this old man and put his arm around him and said, "Beloved, your dear one is with the Lord." And all he did was to give him black looks. So he thought he'd made a little mistake or that the man had misunderstood him. So he said, "Dear brother, your beloved is with the Lord." And you know what he said? In broad Devon, he said, "The Lord be welcome to she. She were a teasing old toad, she were." Now you see, that was an awful marriage. Now, we laugh. But you see, that was a shocking testimony. An awful testimony to the Lord. What will the Lord say to that man when they get to heaven? But I was staying in Yorkshire, and it was lovely. And there was an old man, 86. There was his wife, 84. They both had their teeth out. And the hardest pair of gums I've ever seen. And he said to me, "See that darling there?" He says, "I love her more now than when I married her." And do you know what he did? With his teeth out, he went up and gave her a lovely kiss. And you know, I went upstairs and wept. You know, that's the Christ-Church relationship that we can show to the world. Now, unfortunately, I can't deal with the functional New Testament home. Perhaps I can share a little of this next week. But if I go on, I think I shall spoil all that's been said, because it's nearly quarter past. Let's have a little prayer.
Deep and about 6 miles wide, and no tempest was going to budge him. You're saying, what are you going on about this funny story for? What's it got to do with earthquakes? What's it got to do with us being here tonight? Well, I'm not going to be up here for long, but I just want to emphasize one thing tonight. That each one of us, whether we're young, whether we're getting a little bit older, or whether we're mature, we're building a life, aren't we? We've all got our plans. We all know what we want to do. Or maybe we don't know what we want to do. But one thing is sure, we want to build a good life for ourselves. And how many people in this world want to build a good life for themselves? And they start building. Have this plan of what they want to do. But how little do they know? And how little do we know that we're just like these folks who live there in this earthquake zone, building their houses, living as if nothing would ever happen, without realizing that under their feet is this terrific danger. Jesus said, he said, "For those who listen to my word and put it into practice, it's like building their house upon a rock. Nothing can dislodge you." And I just want to encourage you, young folks. I'm living there in Naples. There's the World Cup on there at the moment, but it's a huge city. There is, in and around Naples, the same population as Scotland. Terrific problems there. But it is good to see young fellas, some of them have been involved in the mafia, getting converted and putting their feet on the rock, the word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and changing their lives and finding real meaning to life. I don't want to talk too long this evening, but I just want to leave that to you. Think about it. Think about these folks who live in this earthquake zone, going on and not really thinking about the consequences. You mustn't do that. You're young. You've got a life in front of you. Lots of things to build, a beautiful life. Make sure that you don't build it on the sand, but build it on Jesus Christ. You'll be hearing the gospel later. There's no point in me explaining it to you now. Listen very carefully, because only that is going to be able to give you something firm enough in which to build your life. I say that, not just trying to sell something to you, obviously, because I have done it myself, put my life on Jesus Christ, and I found it worthwhile. Just one other aspect before I finish. If you are a Christian, sometimes we get really discouraged when the tempest hits us, don't we? Like that fella sitting up on that hill with his rather weak house. Well, I tell you, Christian, if you're worried about living a Christian life, you can rest assured, because your feet are on that rock. That guy in his little house had no comprehension of the size of the rock that was under his feet. So, Christian, you can be sure that Jesus will never let you fall over and crash, or he will never leave you alone. And it's a beautiful confirmation and encouragement for each one of us. Thank you for your time. Just wanted to share that with you, and I'd be happy if I even speak to some of you afterwards. And as I said, don't forget to listen to the word of God, because only that will be able to give you that confidence. Thank you.
One more chorus then, and then we'll have our break. Sorry? 151, okay then. 151. And Majesty.
Now, I won't keep you long, but I want to speak tonight on the subject of faith. Great subject. Trust it might be a blessing. I just read a few verses, and these verses are found in Hebrews 11. And this is what it reads. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Someone said to me at school the other day, can you expect modern people in a scientific age to have faith? Well, here are some facts. A baby wouldn't walk apart from the principle of faith. Parents couldn't release their children to go to school if they didn't believe that they would come back. Young people couldn't sit an examination unless they had some confidence. Two people couldn't possibly marry unless they had some kind of confidence in each other. And even an astronaut wouldn't think of venturing into the realm of the unknown if he didn't believe that his capsule was going to come back to Earth. You see, faith is one of the most important ingredients of life, and science will never, never eradicate it. But then there are problems about faith. One person said this to me. He said, do you know the world's population? I said, yes, just over 4 billion. He says, there's one God. How can one God be interested in 4 billion of us all at the same time? Now, where did he go wrong? In the back of his mind, he was saying something like this. Now, I can be interested in 100. How can God be interested in 4 billion? When there are people praying to him in China, people praying to him in Brazil, people praying to him in Russia, and so on. Well, the answer's quite simple. Because God is 4 billion times bigger than what we are. And you mustn't imagine that God's like us. We're just a little replica of God. God is greater than the whole universe. And if there were 8 billion people, he could still be interested in us individually. Ah, but you say, how can you prove that? Now, you will agree with me. If you can go out of this meeting tonight, knowing that God is really, really interested in you, you will never be the same again. Now, how do we know? God was so concerned that we should know this, he became involved. Involved. He came into this world with a body so that we could have a close-up picture of himself in the life of Jesus. Now, was Jesus interested in the milling crowd? Yes. You often find him speaking to thousands. Was he interested in group society? Yes. You often find him with the 12 apostles. Now, here comes the big question. Was he interested in individuals? Listen to these facts. He went 40 miles on foot through a hot, burning wilderness to speak to a harlot woman. He went 19 miles right down to Jericho on foot to speak to a despised tax gatherer. When he was on the cross experiencing his atoning pains, and what pains they were, he took the trouble to say to a robber, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." When he went back to heaven, he looked on Africa and he saw one man that was an Ethiopian, and he was searching for God with every fiber that God had given to him. And this fella travelled 300 miles to a church service in order to find him, and didn't find him. And you know what God did? He took one man by the name of Philip, put him right down in a place called Gaza that was a wilderness, so that this man might pass by in his chariot, so that he might talk to him about Jesus. Now here is a fact I want to share with you. The whole of this mission might be for one person. And that one person might be you. And tonight, the Lord's interested in you. And he wants to save you. And if it's just you, it's worth it a million times multiplied. God loves you. And he's after you. And want you. Then someone might say, well, what kind of faith does he want? Now the word faith comes from a Greek word, pistio, and it means this. Here's a chair. Now, three things can be done with that chair. First of all, I want to know that it can take my weight. So I'm going to test it. And intellectually, I want to know that that chair can bear my weight. So faith has to do with the mind, it has to do with knowing. Secondly, what I know, I've got to put into practice and practical action, and I've got to sit on it. But I may sit on the chair like this. Not too sure about it. Trusting it, but not completely. And then I can do this. I know it can take my weight. I'm going to trust it, and therefore I'm going to rely completely on it. Now, faith means knowing, trusting, and totally relying upon Christ. Now, lots of people believe in Jesus with their heads, and they know all the facts and figures, and they believe that they're Christians, but that will never make you a Christian. There comes a time when you have to really step out and trust Christ. I knew a chap that wanted to be a paratrooper. He was quite clever, and he went to school there in the army at Bicester, and he learned all about aeronautics, and he was the top pupil, but that didn't make him a paratrooper. Then he, with 40 others, after some severe training, had to go up into an aeroplane, and one by one they had to jump. When it was his turn, he had the pack on his back, he had the knowledge in his head, but when he was told to jump, you know, turn round and step out, he couldn't do it. He wanted to do it, he knew all about it, but he couldn't step out. Four times they failed him. And the last time he argued with the sergeant instructor. Told him he was the top pupil. And the sergeant told him in good old-fashioned army language that he would never be a paratrooper unless he stepped out. He was allowed up for the last time with another fellow. And this is what he said. I saw the green light. I stepped forward. I turned round. I heard the door going back. I looked down at my feet and saw the toy town world swinging under me. And then I stepped out and felt the wind gushing. Nervously, I counted 10 and pulled the string. And I saw a red parachute opening. And because he was a Christian, he said, "Praise the Lord." And so would you. So would you. But you see, he was totally and absolutely committed to the parachute. Now there comes a time in your life when you go to the Lord and you say, "Lord, I'm a poor old sinner. I know that. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin. And now, Lord, I'm going to trust you right now to save me. Lord, save me right now." And it's done. You have given yourself completely to Christ. And I got out of the chair, but you never. You learn to trust Christ every day of your life. Not only for salvation, for holiness. And it all depends on him and not you. It's a life of faith. Now I know what you're saying, and with this I'm going to close. How do you get that faith? The young people that have said this to me, "We would like to take that step of faith, but somehow we can't get it." The disciples were like that. They said, "Lord, show us please how we can increase our faith." Now, can I say this to my Christian friends? That's one reason why God is not blessing in Britain, because we are stuffed up with unbelief and we don't know it. And that's why it's not really blessing. And so we've all got to get this faith, real faith, functional faith. Now, how do we get it? As you know, I was brought up in the East End of London. In fact, I may have been dragged up. There were 8 in our little home. And I soon learnt this, that older people had no confidence in doctors. My mother had no confidence in doctors. And she detested the idea of an operation. Mainly because of my Aunt Liz. She used to come and tell my mother all about her operation. And I was only a boy of 4 or 5, and it used to frighten me when she was telling my mother. And somehow, she always came to on the operating table. And she saw everything that was going on. And I can see my dear mum now, and her eyes were popping out of her head as she was telling this. And Aunt Liz could really tell a story. The Brandons were like that. Well, this lady, she was dreadfully ill, but she just couldn't stand surgeons. But she was given a letter to go and see this brilliant surgeon at Bounce. And she got on a 653 trolley bus. We're going back now. And all the time she was going to Bounce, she was nagging her husband, "All right, George, they never get me on that slab." And if she said it once, she said it 50 times. And when he got into the hospital, there were about 14 to see this particular surgeon, and she was the last one. And he looked at his watch. He thought, "My, I've got about an hour of this." And all the time she was saying, "They'll never get me on the slab." And would you believe it? The last thing she said to him before she went in was this: "Don't you worry, George, they won't get me on the slab." Well, she was in for about an hour, not having examination all the time. They gave her x-rays, blood tests, and she urgently needed an operation. She had cancer. She came out after seeing the surgeon radiant. And she said to her husband, "Don't worry, George, I'm going to have the operation on Wednesday." "Oh dear," he said, "Wednesday." And she was absolutely confident. And mind you, it was a success. But how did she get that faith? She met the surgeon.
There was only one man that ever lived that never sinned. Only one. That was Jesus. There was only one man that ever lived that claimed to be the Son of God and proved it. That was Jesus. There was only one man that had the capacity to die for the sins of the world. Now listen to this. And he did it. He did it. He died on the cross for our sins and bore them in his own body. Now listen to this. There was only one man whom God really raised from the dead, never to die again, and has given to him all power and authority. And that man is on the throne. And there's only one man that can put this world right, and he's going to do it. And he's going to do it shortly. You see, your date system is not built upon Alexander the Great. It's not built on the Caesars. Your date system is built on Jesus Christ. And the one that's the center of history is going to conclude it. And all Christians are looking for his coming. And you see, your faith is not in a man that can make a blunder. Your faith is in the infallible Christ of God. And the more you know about the Lord Jesus, the more you trust him. Can I say this? I've been a Christian now for roughly 55 years. I've let the Lord down many times, but he's never let me down. I can say to you that he's worthy of trust. And this is what the scripture says. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. Now there's just one thing I want to say and then close. You've given me a good hearing and I'm very pleased. It's lovely to see people really listening to the word of God. And this is happening all over the country, even with the punks in London. They're beginning to listen. Now, this has been put to me over and over again. Look, Mr. Brandon, I believe I am a believer. But have I really got this heart faith that you talk about? Can I really tell? Yes, you can test. When you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, it will break you. Or can I use a harder word? It will smash you. You'll say this: Jesus, did you die for my lies, my lust, my gossiping tongue? Did you die for all those sins? Yes. Did you die because I'm a sinner? Yes. That'll break you when you believe that. Really break you. And then when you say this, Lord, did you love me so much, so realistically, so practically, that you died for me because you wanted me? Yes. Two things will happen. You will kneel down and say, Lord, I'm sorry I ever sinned. And I want to turn from it. And thank you, Lord, for loving me unto death. And I want to trust you. You say, how is that done? Can I help you? It's to get alone. Get by a chair. Probably if you can, get on your knees. And as you bend down, say, I'm submitting to you completely, Lord. And then right from your heart, not just here, ask him to forgive you and cleanse you and come into your life. And he'll do it. And he'll do it tonight. If the girl is here, please forgive me, because I don't know you. But something wonderful happened in this hall last night. I was speaking about the enthronement of Christ in the glory. And a girl sitting somewhere in this building, where she was sitting, I don't know, switched off from me. She bowed her head and heart. And she trusted Christ. And she was forgiven and born anew. Is there someone that would like to do that now? Right now. At this moment. Shall we do it? And just bow our head in prayer. Lord, we pray right now that by the power of the Holy Spirit, someone will really give thee heart faith. Lord, from our hearts, we would thank you for loving us realistically, not with just words, but loving us so much as to die on the cross for our sins. We certainly didn't deserve it. And Lord, quietly we would worship and praise thee. And Lord, right now we know that the devil is working overtime, trying to keep people from trusting the Lord. Defeat him right now. And we would ask thee to bring someone right to the Lord Jesus, so that there might be a real heart faith given to him at this moment. This we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to hand back to Ian, but can I make this invitation? The most joyous experience you can ever have is to lead a young person to Christ, because you've got the whole of life before you. If someone would like to give the Lord their heart faith tonight and trust him, I would really like to help you. So don't leave. I'm not going to shake your hand, because I believe someone wants to trust Christ tonight. Just slip into the room. And I'll be ever so pleased to see you. And if you're ready, we can point you to Christ. Now I'm going to hand back to Ian. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Peter.